Sure, good to see everyone again at this time. We are thankful that we have an opportunity to gather together for the purpose of worshiping God. We pray that you have been blessed by our time together up to this point in time. I would like to share a passage of scripture from 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12 to begin our time together. We will especially note verses 11 and 12 of the text, but let's get a bit of context here. He tells us that we are a chosen generation. He has reference to the disciples of Christ here. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. About 30 years ago, I brought a lesson, I think from this pulpit, that I called Suit Coat Christianity. And it was a title that illustrated a point I was trying to make about having the gospel of Christ infuse every aspect of your life. I said basically it is that too many people, they wear their Christian faith kind of like they do a suit coat on Sunday. They come to worship and they have the suit coat on, but for the rest of the week they take the suit coat off and they do not show themselves to be Christ-like in their daily lives. Now, not quite as good an illustration anymore because a lot of us don't wear suit coats on Sunday morning. But the imagery is one I think that is valid. And I recently came across another phrase to basically establish the same point. And that is that there is a temptation for us as Christians that is really easily yielded to by Christians to practice what we might refer to as a compartmentalized discipleship. And that's basically saying the same thing. We are saints on Sunday, but that is the compartment that we put our faith into. And we are what we might refer to as savior-less on the weekdays. And I think that everyone knows instinctively that that's not the way that it should be. And there are various passages in Scripture which establish the truth of this very clearly. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, I recently heard a lesson on the idea of us truly being a remnant that is pleasing to God. And what was required in that is to surrender wholly to Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul said he did in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when we look at such an expression of faith as exhibited by the Apostle Paul here, there's nothing that is compartmentalized about that. Every day that he lived, every decision that he made, every action that he took, everything that he said was in accord with the will of Jesus Christ, because it was Christ who was living in him. He had fully submitted himself as a fleshly man to what God expected him to do and expected him to be. And I think that's a thing that we should all aspire to. It's something that is very important for us. I have a category that I put on my website, the Sound Teaching website, the church's website. It's a teaching website, and we've got a lot of articles, a lot of sermons on there. One of the categories I put up, so you could click on a category and get a lot of information on a particular category, is by far the one that is most inhabited. It is a category called Christian Living. And so I'll have lessons on redemption and lessons on baptism and lessons on faith and lessons on marriage and lessons like that and articles that I write about it. But just about everything that I write that doesn't specifically apply to a particular topic that is found in that, I just kind of drop it into Christian living because all of that applies to us. And so there's a lot of stuff there. If you want to know how to live as a Christian ought to live, you can go to the website and you'll find a lot of my efforts to share that message for you. But I think there are some answers that we can give to that tendency to compartmentalize our discipleship so that we're not guilty of that. I want to note a couple of those as we introduce our lesson. The first thing is to share our faith and practice our faith in our home. Not only in the church, not only in the worship services, not only when we're around our brethren, but also when we are by ourselves or with our family at home. Because at home we need to pray, we need to study our Bibles, we need to discuss the Bible with our spouse and with our children, and we need to always make decisions that will impact our home and our children that are decisions that are based upon what the Bible teaches. And again, that's something that is very clearly established. You're familiar with the text. For example, in Ephesians 6, the parents, the father specifically, is told to bring his children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not to abdicate the responsibility of raising our children to the church or any other government institution or any other private institution. It is the responsibility of the parents. There's another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 where you have the husband and wife under consideration, where husbands are to likewise dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that our prayers may not be hindered. And so that deference and that honoring of the wife and the way the wife is to love her husband and submit to her husband, all of these kinds of things are directed by God and should be a part of our life. But again, just in our homes and just in the church, that's not enough. What about when we go to work? Should God govern our lives at the workplace? And actually, the Bible has something to say about that as well. In fact, a number of verses that apply to it. Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10 is one of those verses when bond servants were exhorted to be obedient to their masters. And we could make application of that in the workplace with regard to employees being obedient to their employers, to be well-pleasing in all things, not to answer back, not to steal, but showing all good faithfulness or fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, there are obligations of the masters or the employers to the employees as well, but this is kind of what we're talking about. And I do love that last phrase there. The reason why you are doing this is not merely to please your employer, not merely to show yourself a good worker, but rather to adorn the doctrine of God in all things. In other words, we want people, even in our workaday life, individuals who themselves may not have an interest in Christ, we want to shine as lights in the world and always adorn the doctrine of God. They can say, you know, there's something different about that individual. There is that old statement about how when the cat's away, the mice will play. When the boss is away, the employees will play. But this guy or this girl, they don't do that. They always act as if the employer's there, the boss is there. They always seek to do what is expected and to be pleasing to them because they want to adorn the doctrine of God. And then the final aspect of it, because we've covered church, we've covered the home, we've covered working, now what's left? Recreation. I guess you could say the things that we do with our time outside of the obligations that we have. And there is something to be said for that as well when we're talking about not only working but also when we're at play or when we're just spending our time sitting on the couch watching a television show or when we're going out to eat or when we're engaging in hobbies that we might have. And there is the need for us to be morally pure in all things. Doctrinally pure in all things. There is a passage to note there in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 1 through 4. Since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, we are told to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ had, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in flesh for the lust of men, but now for the will of God. When you have been crucified as Christ was crucified, what that means is your life is to change. No longer are you to do the things that you did before. Now you are to do the things that Christ would have you to do. And that may impact your life. And I would like for each of us to have that understanding that when we become a child of God, it is a decision we make to serve God that may impact us in very deep and revolutionary ways. We have to think of things differently than we thought of them before. We have to reconsider our priorities and ask the question first, what would God have us to do? Who would God have us to be? And that's in every aspect of our life. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Enough of our past lifetime. All of us have done it, haven't we? We spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, having reference to the Gentiles, having reference to worldly people, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Where dissipation means a dissolving, a falling apart. And understand this, that the worldliness that the world practices often has very deleterious consequences. Destructive things that happen as a result of their drinking, as a result of their carousing, as a result of their fornication, as a result of all the ungodly things they do, and yet it is what they want to do. It's what pleases them, so they think that you're the strange one. They're the ones that are destroying themselves, but they think you're strange that you're not involving yourself in it. But we need to understand, whether it be church and our worship and worshiping God in spirit and in truth, whether it be at home or whether it be at work, whether it be at play, we don't live to ourselves. We instead must live before the world in ways that our influence has an impact upon the world for righteousness. And the text that we have read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 shows us basically a framework for Christ living in us as we live before the world. And so that's what we want to discuss. The disciple and the relationship, the face that they show, the actions that they take before the world. And I would like to read verses 11 and 12 once again from 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak evil of you as evil, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, keeping these things in mind, there are two points that I want to make to kind of establish the proper context. And what I mean by this, the relationship, the context that we live in as Christians in the world today. And the point is made in verse 11 that we are sojourners and we are pilgrims. Verse 11 of the text. But notice here that as sojourners and pilgrims, we are beloved or loved by God. Now, a sojourner is basically a stranger. It's someone who's a foreigner, one who lives in a place but does not have the right to citizenship. And pilgrims, basically, we're saying the same thing. The word pilgrim means to dwell beside. We are talking about a resident foreigner. Now, we recognize as Americans, we are American citizens. But as Christians, what we need to recognize that our final filial desires and our faithfulness must first be to God. And so we must live as Christians before we live even as Americans, because ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And that's why I had Bryce read that text from Romans chapter 9 in verses 6 through 8. It's not everyone who lives as an Israelite who's actually an Israelite. Physical associations are not that primary thing. It's whether or not we are in Christ Jesus. The children of the promise are the ones that are counted as seed. As Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 states, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the sojourner. We talk about the pilgrim. The metaphor here is that heaven is our native country and that we are only temporary sojourners, temporary pilgrims here on this earth. So it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what citizenship we are in any country. What we have to recognize is that we must be distinct and different from everyone else if we are truly citizens of the kingdom of Christ. And so when we talk about losing that distinctiveness, well, I want to be a Christian, I want to serve God, but I really don't want people to make fun of me. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be considered peculiar. I don't want to be weird. No one wants to be weird. That's the worst thing that could happen to a child, isn't it? With regard to how their peers look at them, they want to fit in. They want to be the same. And we really need to foster that desire and that willingness to stand out from the world, to be in such a state to where the world looks at us and they think that we're peculiar because we don't do the same things that they do. We don't find important and preeminent the things that they place their priorities upon. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I fear lest somehow, just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus." You know that word simplicity there? It has more reference than simply to something that is simple in the sense that we use it, 1 + 1 = 2. It has reference to purity. The idea of simplicity or purity, there is a single-mindedness to becoming a Christian. We are told, for example, as newborn babes to desire the sincere, the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. That is the singular thing that we want to feed upon, God's Word. We start with the milk, we go on to the meat, but we don't go to some other delight that we might have in some other kind of food. We stay with the Word of God, and we make that the reason why we are being nourished and why we grow. And what that brings up is someone who is, in effect, a healthy and a practiced, a truly accomplished Christian. And so when you go into the world as a result of that, people look at you and say, you know, that person is different. Because they have not made this world their home. They have made another world, the world which is eternal in nature, the eternal place in heaven. We look for that time. We live here on this earth because we have to, but that's not where we want to stay. It's where we want to spend a short period of time before, as the Apostle Paul says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And that's the way we should desire our distinctive nature in our lives. And so let's talk for just a few moments about our conflict. I'm not sure why that disappeared, but it did. So it didn't show up. Or maybe I didn't do it. I forgot. I thought I put a square to cover one of these up, but we'll just go through this. The conflict that we have and why we have that conflict with the world. You'll notice in verse 11 of the text, the fleshly lust war against the soul. And so what we're talking about, and we're talking about this in a practical way, is that the world is set against the principles of God. Whatever you want to call it, light, darkness, evil, good, Christ, and Belial, we're not to have fellowship with those things because they are antagonistic to what Christ stands for. And these things, many of them, have to do with moral issues. How am I supposed to conduct myself as I interact with others? And we can give simple explanation. Am I supposed to be a liar or am I supposed to be honest? Am I supposed to steal or am I supposed to refrain from stealing? Am I supposed to hate individuals or am I supposed to love individuals? And there are many other applications that we can make. But understand this, that there is a tendency within all of us for the flesh to want to gain control. The flesh to want to gain the preeminence, and it's a warfare, it's a conflict that exists. Because the flesh, those who are characteristically fleshly individuals, that is, concerned with fleshly matters and fleshly desires and other fleshly things, They have a weak spirit, and the strong spirit is warring against those fleshly lusts. You're knowing where I'm going up to in Galatians chapter 5 in just a moment. But let's read 1 John 2 first. And notice this, that everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so, again, think of this. Just recognize, and we can use the language of Scripture and say, okay, here's the devil. And the devil is the head of his sphere of influence, which is the world. And then you have God, who is the head of his sphere of influence, which is heaven, and those who are seeking to be heavenly, in contrast to those who are seeking to be worldly, and there's a great warfare that's going on. The devil wants to trip you up. He wants to catch you in lying. He wants to cause you to steal. He wants you to engage in fornication. He wants you to become prideful. He wants you to do those kinds of things because he knows that there's this constant conflict that is going on in everyone's lives. It happens to every single one of us, as Galatians 2 tells us, or Galatians 5, excuse me. I want you to notice Galatians 5 and verse 16. And I want to start off by saying we have to respect God's holiness. Because if we are Christians, then we are his children. We're a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. And we need to say, okay, I'm on God's side. Well, how do we do that? How do we maintain that affiliation with God without slipping over to the other side? Well, this is where Galatians 5 comes in and giving an explanation. We are told, the Apostle Paul tells us this, I say then, walk in the Spirit. It seems simple, doesn't it? But he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not lust, walk in the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. He says, you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here it is, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Now, I've explained this many times from this pulpit, but for those who are visiting, we'll do it a final time, and that is the idea of a tug of war. Now, when you have a tug of war, there have been some titanic struggles that I have witnessed and seen in various television shows and various playgrounds. When my children were growing up and all, a tug of war where you've got two equal teams and they are struggling and they are straining, and the little rag that is supposed to pass the line is just not moving at all. Well, why is that? Well, it's because they're equal in strength. And so there's a constant struggle there, and the struggle never stops because they were equal. Well, recognize it as we find this illustration. If the Spirit and the flesh are equal, well, there are times when you're going to do what you should do because the Spirit has given you those instructions, but there are equal times when you're going to falter and do what is sinful because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against flesh. But let's just take that same idea of a tug of war, and you put a bunch of 600 pounders that can bench press 1,000 pounds each, and you put them on one end, you cut a couple of nerds on the other end, and you say, okay, go. Well, the big guys are going to be able to gain the edge, and they're going to win it very quickly. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you are making your emphasis of your life trying to do God's will always, the more and more you do that, the weaker and weaker the flesh becomes. So again, let's read it. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The reason why we as Christians sometimes engage in sin, and it happens to us from time to time, as best we can be, the most we try, we're still going to sin from time to time. But when that happens, it's because we indulge the flesh. And we do not sufficiently fight against the flesh with the Spirit. But faithful Christians, mature Christians, Christians who are shining as lights in the world, Christians who are showing the proper response that we've been talking about of incorporating it all into their lives, the stronger that they get spiritually, the less and less they are infected by sin in their lives. Now, it's a simple thing. It's a simple illustration that Paul is giving here, but it's a very important thing for us to know. And so when we talk about that conflict with the world, recognize that you can gain control. I have time and time again talked to Christians who have come to me and they said, you know, I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to refrain from worldliness. I'm trying to get out from these bad habits that I have. But there's no evidence of that. You don't see them studying the Bible. You don't see them meeting with other Christians for the purpose of edification. They're not consistent in the worship that they offer up to God and in their attendance. They're not doing everything they can to get stronger. So, of course, they're not going to grow spiritually as they should. But if they incorporate walking in the Spirit, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If you do these things, you will not become unfruitful. You will not become nearsighted. You will be able to accomplish your intent. And that's the point that we're making here in that particular text. But understand this. When you become a Christian, if you are a Christian, your conduct should be fundamentally different in character than the conduct of the world. In verse 12, he says, having your conduct honorable. Honorable conduct. Now that is something that is salutatious to other individuals in the world because you're just a kind and nice person, so they like it, but it's more pleasing to God is what's under consideration in this regard. Notice in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then we get fundamentally to Jesus' call for us to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. That we are to be that influence to where, again, people can see us. And the visage, well, the face that we put before men, it becomes obvious to them that we are not of this world, that we're not like so many others are, but that we are special in a sense, that we have submitted ourselves wholly to something outside of ourselves. A direction, a guidance, a set of rules that not everyone holds to, but they sure make a difference in our lives because we do. And they should be able to see that in our lives. And that's at home, it's at work, it's at play, it's in school, it's in society generally. Going again to 1 Peter, this time to the third chapter in verse 10, it says that he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's that honorable conduct that is not only effective in the world, but it is effective in the saving of your soul. And that's why you should not compartmentalize your faith. Because if we do have the new man, this no longer like the Gentile, this is the character of Christ. It is His image. And that's what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. Again, talking about some things that some people typically do. Don't lie. Since you have put on the old man with his deeds, you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him. That's God. The image of Him who created Him. And so that's the image that we should have in our lives. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I just want to leave you with a couple of other passages of Scripture. And just note this, that it takes courage. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that especially in the lives of my children when they were younger. I know that you are more likely to run into it in your lives than I am in mine. As a preacher, most of the involvement that I have is with my brethren. I'm either by myself in my office getting ready to speak with you, or else I'm with you and associating with you, and I don't have to get out in the world and have other people working with me who are not Christians, or employers who are not Christians or interested in the things of God. And I know that it takes courage. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we ought to have that courage. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We should not be ashamed of His servant. Paul talking about himself here, but any individual who is a child of God. I've seen this from time to time. I've actually seen it in my children's lives and circumstances to where they act friendly with my kids until someone else comes along, and then I don't want to be seen with him because he's different, or he's not the same way that I want to be perceived to be. We shouldn't be ashamed of those of like precious faith ever in our lives. We need to recognize that we share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ in the gospel according to the power of God. And because we share in His sufferings, we shall share in the blessings that accrue to eternity. And if we are silenced by fear, then we can't present that face to the world, can we? Paul said in Philippians 1, "Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and are not in any way terrified by your adversaries." And again, notice this in this. Paul wants to be able to hear it and see it in their lives. But understand why he says that is important. Not so that he will receive any benefit from it, though he does. But rather, he said, you're not terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition. Proof of ruin, proof of destruction. But to you, it has to do with that salvation, with God, with eternity. It's been granted on behalf of Christ to believe in Him, but we also, as a result of our faith, will suffer, and we just have to have courage to accept it and to live through that, knowing that in the end is eternity. So it's a mindset in our lives. And that's what I'm afraid that too often is the case with those who supposedly name the name of Christ. It's more of an avocation. It's more of a hobby for them. So yeah, when it suits me, I'm going to compartmentalize my faith. But when it suits me, I'm going to bring it out and I'm going to show it to whoever. It's not going to hurt me to show it to them and show them about it and maybe talk about it a little bit. But then I'm going to put it away, lest I be shamed, or lest I be persecuted, or lest I suffer in some way. And that's not what it is to be a Christian, a child of God. It is always to present yourself as one who is courageous for the Lord, one who is willing always to do His will and His will alone. And so that's the face that we ought to present to the world. I hope and pray that what we talked about today, this idea of being distinct from the world, to be defined by the gospel, to be dedicated to influencing and saving those who are lost in the world, being ambassadors of Christ, is something that will benefit you and help you in your life day by day. If there's anything that we can do to assist you in becoming a child of God today, or encouraging you in your life as a child of God to be better, be more forceful, more influential, more pervasive in your practice of the Christian faith, we offer ourselves to you right now. Would you come while together we stand, while we sing?